But I'd like to start this presentation with a story that explains and sets the stage for what I'm going to talk about today. I worked at downtown Raleigh at one time, and my wife at that time would come downtown once in a while, and we'd get together and go to lunch. I parked next door to a place that we call a pool hall down there. It was a converted theater, and a man had a kind of like a little entertainment center on one side and a restaurant. And on the other side, he had a pool hall or a billiards parlor. Well, one day, my wife and I were walking back to my car, and this guy that was intoxicated staggered out and says, "Hey, buddy," he says, "how's your wife treating you these days?" I said, "Man, that's a private question. That's personal." And we walked to the car. She said, "What did he say to you?" "He asked me how you were treating." She said, "No, he did not." He said, "How is your life treating you?" And so I went back and to apologize to the man, but he was gone. And since he was half drunk, I expected he was going to be ready to fight. So I said, "Well, I had it coming, so I'll go take my medicine, whatever it is." But when I got back, he was gone. But the lesson I get out of that is that I had a bad way of thinking that got me into that trouble. You see, I don't know, those guys in that place, shooting pool at, well, you might say billiards up here, but in North Carolina, we used to say pool. I don't know what they say now, but that's probably, down there they know what I'm talking about. They were shooting pool at 12 o'clock, which said, that's all they got to do all day long, shoot pool. I got to work. What I didn't think about was they could have worked all night. I was just taking one little snapshot and making a very bad judgment. So many times as Christians and as individuals, we don't think right toward people because we have certain preconceived attitudes about things. And what I'd like to do today is we're thinking about it. You know, we're preparing to be the children of God, well, and the family of God, like Jesus Christ is now. When God sets his hand to restore the world to what it used to be, to fix society from the wrong that Satan has inflicted on it, he will have beings who are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, who are now God beings, like Christ is, and they will be assisting him. And I think that we are here this morning because we desire to be in that group of people. And if we are going to assist Jesus Christ in straightening out the world and bringing salvation to millions and millions of people, then we have to learn to think right about people. So my presentation this morning has to do with how are we thinking about people? What or do we think right toward people? The first thing I'd like to do is just say that this way, the way we generally think, is not the way of God generally. This society is not really geared and set up to think like God thinks. You know, Satan is the one that influenced Adam and Eve from the beginning. He's been influencing society down through the ages. He influences business, entertainment, anything you look at, even gets into families and influences there. So we come up in a society generally where no matter where we live or what country, we think probably bad about people. And I'm not necessarily talking about racial matters and that type thing. I'm talking about just how do you feel about that individual that you run across in the supermarket or that passes you on the highway and blows his horn and throws up both hands like, "Get out of my way, trash." You know, so how do we think about people? Well, the thing that's a clue to this is that Christ made the statement in John chapter 14 and verse 30. He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Satan didn't have any part of Jesus Christ. There was nothing in him that was influenced by Satan. Sorry, but most of us can't say that. Now, there's somebody, maybe somebody here who can say that, but don't raise your hand because we don't want to have to come up and get your autograph all day. But most of us came up in a society, as I said earlier, And being human, we have been influenced by Satan's ways. So Christ said he didn't have any part of that. I could turn to some of these scriptures that I've got written down, and I will turn to some of them. But you remember Satan, how he approached God about Job. And the point I'm making here is that, to start off, we show how it is not supposed to be. Satan doesn't think right or think well about people. What did he tell God about Job? He said, you take away all of that stuff you've given him and he'll curse you to your face. It says in Revelation, Satan is the one that accuses the brethren before God day and night. So when you hear someone or when you feel yourself, I think I want to accuse somebody. I want to accuse somebody of something they didn't do. You might want to consider that I might be following a pretty bad example when I do that. So we know that that's how he feels about people. He's our adversary. He's the adversary not only of people in this room and people who have stopped today in this part of the country to honor the Sabbath and honor God on this day, but he's really against humanity. You know, because he knows the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of humanity is to be in the family of God, which means that they will have a part in that punishment and putting him away for good. So he doesn't like that. So he does not think right toward people. But now, God does. And as I mentioned, we're preparing for the kingdom. And the kingdom, everything about it is good for the people. It's not something in any way to cause people unnecessary harm. So how does God feel about people? Jeremiah chapter 29 talks about how God feels about people. In Jeremiah, verse 11, the statement is made by God. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know what I'm thinking, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, he wrote this to a bunch of people that had transgressed his laws and wound up in captivity. And he's still saying, my thoughts to you are thoughts of peace. I want the good things for you. So then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me, and when you shall search for me with all of your heart. So this is the way God felt about even the people who sinned against him, who broke his laws, and who did so badly that they were allowed to go into captivity in Babylon. And he says again a place in Jonah where Jonah had a conversation with God, and he was talking to God, and he was kind of mad about something. I'll tell the story, and you know what we're talking about. When Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and the people fasted and repented, and God repented of what he said he was going to do to them, right? Now, Jonah rejoiced, right? He jumped up and down and shouted, hallelujah, praise God, because he saw the mercy of God, right? He got mad because he said, look, I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that you were going to forgive them, and yet I had to go and do this. Now, and it just dawned on me the other day when I was reading this again. So many problems we have with people is probably that we know that those people are going to treat us wrong, whatever that is. Whatever that old cantankerous guy is, or however he is, I have to deal with him and love him because God eventually is going to forgive him. We're on the spot, you know, really something to think about. And that's what Jonah was saying. I know that you will forgive this person. I know these people in this city. I knew that you were going to do it. That's the reason I did what I did. So what it is Jonah knew that God was a merciful God, and that's what I want to point out here, and that God would forgive. Another place is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We know that very well. It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all people should come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God is not after losing one single person. When we think, and when I think about all the people I know, when we used to go to the feast and what, tens of thousands of people sitting in one place over here and then tens of thousands in another place, and so many of those people now are going to other churches and doing other things and even sometimes angry about what they did in the past. My thinking, and I think about this scripture, says that God is not willing that any should perish. Some way or another, I think he's going to deal with those situations, because if he gave them his spirit, if they had his spirit, then they still have it. Maybe it's quenched. Maybe it's laying real low. But he's going to deal with them. So God just doesn't give up on us. That's the point I'm making. He really just stays at it. The statement is made about Israel, how he's not going to cast them off forever. In John 3:16, we quote that scripture all the time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He cared so much for people, all these righteous church people, right? All these people that were obeying him, he cared so much for them that he gave his son. No, he gave his son while we were yet sinners. While we were disobedient, the whole world disobedient, maybe a few here and there serving him, but even that was the salvation thing, the redemption, was planned before the foundations of the earth. So they knew, he knew that that was going to have to happen. So it shows God's love for us, how he loves us and he cares for us. One thing I will read, though, I'll try to get back over to Exodus chapter 33 in this context of thinking right about people. I believe I can get to Exodus 33 and verse 10. This is where, Moses had to go up into the mountains. And when he came back down, the people had made a calf and were worshiping the calf. So it was kind of a rough situation where all that God had done for them and delivered them, they turned around and said, we want to worship some idols. And the verse 10, it says, all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man at his tent door. So they worshiped that idol. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Where God said to Moses, said, leave me alone that my anger may wax. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, leave me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. And I'm looking at this, and it looks like what the deal is that God had to allow himself to get angry with these people, because he didn't normally do that. He said, let me alone so that my wrath may wax hot, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So God, he really wasn't, as we'd say as a human being, walking around, though, he's bigger than that, but he had a different way of thinking about people. So what he had to do to destroy them was to change the way that he was thinking about these people. So that's what he said, Moses, let me alone so that my anger can wax hot and I can destroy them. So we see that God, when you look at what he said about the thoughts of peace, God the Father does not have all these bad thoughts about people. He has good thoughts. Jesus Christ was the same. In John chapter 15, we'll see if we can get there and read that, but where Christ made a statement, and that is in verse 14. Christ said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father have been made known to you. So he said, what I heard of my Father, I've told you. And I'm dealing with you as friends. And that's the point I wanted to make with that scripture, is that Christ feels toward us as our friend. You know, we sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, when you think about it, it's a very, very powerful song, because Christ is someone we can go to at any time. we have trouble, anytime we have needs, he's always there for us. He is a friend. And you know, I won't turn to Luke, but you know, in Luke, the people accused Christ because he was a friend to the publicans and what they quote call sinners. You see, the only people really that Christ ran into trouble with were the Pharisees, the religious people. You know, they gave him a hard time, but you know, the average people, the people that the Pharisees kind of shunned, Christ didn't shun them. So they said, look, this man hangs out with publicans and sinners. He can't be God's person, you know. So that's something that we keep in mind. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it talks about the fact that Christ has redeemed us. Revelation 5 and verse 8. It said, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 and 20 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Christ was slain, and he was slain so that he could redeem us, so that we could bounce back. You know, the note of guilt that was hanging over our head, Christ wrote that note off and made it null and void with his death. So that's a tremendous gift that he gave to us. And you know, in John 15 and 11, it says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. So that's really, when you get into it, we look at how Christ felt, and we've covered about three things here. That Christ sees us as friends. He gave his life for us. And also that you could see he had no attitude toward people that were not in his circle, so to speak. So we can see that that is a pretty big picture. But then we can say, yeah, but he was the Savior. You know, he was God in the flesh. Well, we, if we have the Spirit of God, we have some of God in us. And when we are not acting like this, when we're shunning people, when we're accusing, we're not acting like God. We're not acting like Christ. So that's something we need to think about. Well, how should we feel about people? I just mentioned one thing. We said we should be willing to lay down our lives if necessary. John 15 and 13 says that a man should be able to lay down his life for his brother or his sister, which means that we should be willing to, say, throw ourselves in front of the truck, so to speak, if it could save somebody else. That's the ultimate of it. But, you know, I think that probably would be very easy in a way, because you could throw yourself in front of a truck to save your brother, your sister, maybe easier than you can throw away your life a little bit at a time, you know, put up with a little bit at a time. So this thing of giving your life, if you take a look at the spiritual aspects, it's a little different than the physical thing we talk about. But the Pharisees tend to be our model, where we, for many times, we look at how Christ blasted the Pharisees for doing certain things, and we kind of take that approach to things, and we blast people, we say things that we probably ought not say. But that's not really the right way to look at that. It's not the way we ought to be doing it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15, and I'm sure you're probably going to beat me there when I get through doing all this fumbling I have to do to get there. Proverbs 15, and we're going to look at verse 26. It says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So we're getting now to the nitty-gritty of how we think and how we feel about people. You know, you can do all kinds of things for people, and they never know how you feel. But when you start talking, they can generally tell how you feel. So it says here that the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pleasant words. They're not mean-spirited words. They're not, you know, when you turn on the TV now, you don't see many, apparently, if the talk is You know, if the pure are going to say certain things, you know, the logic would say the unpure will say other things, right? When you look, as we're getting ready pretty, you know, not long from now, we'll be going into political things, what is the midterms are coming up. I don't hear much pure talk. It's pure, but it's not pure like we're talking about. It's pure wrong, but you don't hear much pure talk, much of this talk right here. Pleasant words. You don't hear that. You hear even pleasant things are spun so that they're bad things when you hear them. They always got to be bad toward the other person. But it says that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So as we think about these things, as we read the Bible and see them in a way it's almost like appearing in court before God when your conscience is sitting there, you're thinking about it, and you're reading the Bible, and you know the Bible is for correction, one of the purposes, and you're asking yourself, well, look, what about my words recently? Have my words been pure? Have they been pleasant? Or have they been mad and mean words, you know? And we examine ourselves, and then we go before God and say, you know, help us to not have those tight words. And there's a scripture I read that kind of ties it all together, too, a little later on. But another place, in chapter 16 and verse 24, it talks about these words again. It says, pleasant words, Proverbs 16, 24, are as a honeycomb. Now, I've not looked this up in a new translation, but I love honey. If I go to a restaurant and they don't have some honey that I can put in my coffee, I talk trash to them. You mean to tell me you got a restaurant here and you don't have any honey? And I figured out why. In the Bible, it talked about the land of milk and honey. It's talking about for your coffee, my friends. Always wonder, how does milk and honey go together? That doesn't sound good to me. And coffee is very well. If you've not tried a cup of Folgers coffee with some half and half of milk and honey in it, you've not lived yet. You don't know the best part of waking up. Don't do it. I'd hate to see you get bound to something for life like that. Might come a day when you don't have it. You'll have a fit like I will. But anyway, it says like the honeycomb. I don't know what I'm not that crazy about the comb of the honey, but it said pleasant words are like the honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And you know, so many times, though, you know, the psychiatrist, the psychologist probably would tell us, you know, and rightfully so, don't be so tied up on what others say to you. And I was reading a book recently. I'll say books and I'll tell you names, but I don't agree naturally with every principle these people mention. But I read a book called Passionate Marriage, and it talks about basically, it's not independence, but it's like two people can get so fused together. And we look at that as ideal, like the two ice skaters, just like one person. But it says that in marriage, you really need that. They need to be together, but that independence needs to be there. But then it talks about validation, about the fact that so many times a person is looking to that other person for validation. And, you know, it makes them feel good or it makes them feel bad. But I think we all like that to some degree. You know, if somebody comes along and says, it's kind of like I had a friend, well, he's still my friend, but some of you old-timers may know the name Carlton Green. Carlton was down at California. He was a food service director, but he came from North Carolina. We were kind of like young in the church together, but he was a guy that he could, on the feast, on the way to the feast with flat tire, hey, good morning, how are you this morning? Boy, you're looking mighty fine. You know, he's just that type of person. You would think he was kind of flattering at first, but that was just his nature. He was very complimentary. And you got to say, when somebody says, top of the morning to you, you're looking well today, don't that make you feel better? And somebody says, hey, how you doing? Hey, just out of my way, you know. Back off, you know. Bye, I'll speak to you when I'm gone, you know. So these pleasant words, everybody likes pleasant words. Husbands like pleasant words too. Wives like them. Children like them. Parents like them. Everybody likes pleasant words. So, you know, when you think about it, there's probably some person that you don't want to say pleasant words to. You just don't want to do it. But you know, as future God beings in the kingdom, in the family of God, what is it? What are we going to do if there's somebody we can't say pleasant words to? You know, it's a big test when you start thinking about these things like that. Pleasant words. Are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Health. And you know, I read another book. It's called What to Say When You Talk to Yourself. Some of you may have read that book. But it's a very interesting book. And it shows that the body, the psyche, your I would say your soul, but your system works to make what you think happen. It works to make what you accept happen. Now, when I was a little boy, they said that I guess my head was bigger than my body in proportion, but they called me Big Head for some reason. So I'd walk around and say, will somebody please give Big Head a drink of water? So I internalized it. And I've tried some of these things. I know I was taking a course out at State College, and it was kind of rough, so I told myself, I'm good. I know this stuff. I just kept on saying, I'm good. I know it. I know it. I know it. But there's one thing I forgot to tell myself. I ran out of time. I should have said, I'm good and I'm fast. But these words, our bodies respond to them. And I guarantee you, I've seen it in the military. I've seen it in marriage. If you've got something like in the military, there's a man, there's a person that he got in trouble for some reason. He got mapped as the company goof up. Anybody been in the military in here? A few of us have been in the military. Well, you know the word they use. But anyway, the word is not that important. But he's going to be the mess up. But you know what? That guy, once he gets that title, everybody starts looking at him like that. Do you know what he does? He messes up more and more. And it's just like a wife or a husband or a worker or anybody. If somebody keeps projecting failure that you're going to fail something and that you're going to mess up, you can't do it right. Something about it, you're going to eventually, unless you're mighty strong. So this thing of these words are kind of like the honeycomb there. And the pleasant words are health to the bones. So that's something that we need to think about as far as words that we say. Do you want to be a healer? Do you want to make people well? Do you want to make them feel better? Or do you want to make them feel worse? Or do I? I'm saying, and I'm not saying here like, you got these problems to work on. I'm preaching to myself just as much or more than anybody else, because, you know, it's amazing for those that have stood up, well, in any position of relating to people where you stand up and speak before people or sit down and speak before a group, sometimes that little quiet voice talks to you while you're doing it. And I've had some of the worst whippings in my life spiritually standing right behind us. So I'm not just talking down to you. I'm talking about all of us together, if we can say that. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So really, you know, you think about it. When I'm down the road riding down my big time SUV, high and mighty, you know, back in the 50s when you said high and mighty, it was talking about an airline pilot. But today, the high and the mighty is, pardon me, if you're driving one, the SUV driver. Bop, bop, get out of the way, trash. Bop, bop, get out of the way. But I guess you really should be looking at the other person as better, as the high and the mighty, if there's a high and mighty. You don't have to go quite that far, but what it does is it's just saying that we should not have a posture of looking down on our neighbor, whoever that might be. But it says, in lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Because when you think about it, I know my sins. I know my faults. But there's not a one in here in this room that I know more. Now, if Steve and I got into it and got to working together and all, I could see some of his faults. But I still could not see, if I'm honest, as many as faults as, but Steve doesn't have any faults. He's a good guy. I know him. He's all right. He's probably a bad example to pick, but, but you know, the point is made, when you look at yourself, you can always, you see, we can look at ourselves and know our faults. We can know what's up here. But you can't really know what's in another person. Now, the Bible talks about how you can tell, but really when you get right down to the nitty-gritty, human beings can't read people's minds, so you don't know what they're thinking. So so we just have to learn to not, if we see our own faults and our own sins and realize that, well, look, that person's no doubt better off than I am, the way I could see it. Said, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hang on to being equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Here is a personage. Here is a part of God that gave himself or became a human being. And you think about it, that was a big thing, you know, because we can't relate to that. But if you got up in the morning and never had to fight bad attitudes, never had one leg that was shorter than the other one, you had to kind of limp a little bit when you went about, and it got worse as you got older. Never hurt. And all of a sudden, God came along and said, now what I want you to do is I want you to start living a life of hurting. I want you to learn to get old. And I want you to get old and forgetful. Well, you even forget how old you are. And you go around telling people one year you're 73. And you find out when you do the math, you're already 74. Would you want to trade that? I don't think so. So Christ did a big thing when he traded being God to being a human being. That's quite a feat. But we need to think about that and thinking about how we look at the other person, because the other person is not as frail as we are generally. So what can we do? The first thing we can do is to make ourselves easier to deal with. So practice being the kind of person that people like. You know, not to flatter people, but some people you just naturally like and you can relate to them. They're naturally friendly, and others are not. Now, that is personality. Some people may look friendly, but they may not look friendly, but they are. So you can't just go by that. But what I'm saying, that we know our hearts. We know who we are. So we should be working to be better people to be around. I got a note here that says, when I did this thing, it's been about 10 years since I did this presentation. I got looking. I did it the other week. But it said, make yourself easier to lift. And I think about it, when you look around the church, there are lots of us that have a lot of baggage. Baggage from the past, baggage from here, baggage from there. And sometimes we're hard to lift because we got all this baggage. We need to get rid of it. You know, get rid of it and be, just leave it alone so that people can kind of carry us around and be around us. Be a little easier to put up with is probably what I'm saying. The next thing is take the initiative in building friendships. These are some physical things that we can do. And I had a note here that back when I did this before, a man named Saul Polk. And I said, who in the world is that the other day? I looked it up, but he's a merchandiser. And he got to be a multimillionaire, and one of the things that made him successful was that he treated all of his customers like guests in his home. And it's very interesting how things happen. I went in the store the other day, and I kept zigging and zagging. I'm going to go to this store. I'm going to go to that one. No, and I thought, I'll go to this one. And when I walked in, the lady at the desk at I was going to get a wash and it didn't work out and something, I got confused. But then when I walked in, she said, "Hey friend, how you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you?" And we talked a little bit, and every other word was honey and sugar. And, you know. And I thought about that. You know, and I hear this presentation. I'd already seen that in my notes. And I walk into the store. But you know, when you go into a store and the people treat you like a friend, you just feel better in there. And I won't call it names, but I know one great big store that gives you the best price around. Generally, you can't find a person in there that wants somebody to help you and treat you nice. Now, that's my experience, and it's very limited, so I won't judge the whole corporation for that. But I will say, if I advertise to you that I'm going to give you the best price in town, I'm going to cut some corners to do it. So that's the reason I feel a little bit leery. But anyway, this man made people feel like friends. It was the way he treated them. Another thing that's a big thing with us is accept differences. Accept human differences. Allow others to be human. Don't expect others to be perfect. And you know, one of the biggest challenges, I think, in the CGI is that we have people that come to the CGI because of our platform, because of what we say, we stand for, but they have all kinds of backgrounds. There's a lot of people that come to the CGI that maybe, there's some happy people that come, but there's some that come are hurting. And they've got all kinds of perspectives. And probably one of my problems personally is I get in trouble because my perspective is kind of old school and way back yonder and all that stuff. And maybe I look slanted to people, but I try to recognize there are different perspectives in the CGI. People look at things different ways because of their backgrounds. And I think we've got to do this the way the scientific community does it or have done it. As I understand it, you know, Einstein, a brilliant man, believed in God. Here's a man that even kept the Sabbath and the holy days for a period of time in his life. He believed in order. He looked for God, looked for the Creator in everything that happened. But, you know, in this other area of physics, quantum physics, and that's all I know is the name, don't get me wrong. Quantum physics said it has this thing of randomness in it, where things happen and they're not really in order like Einstein thought they ought to be. But have you ever read where Einstein just tore up the scientific community because they believe in that old heresy called quantum physics? He didn't tear up the community because he didn't believe in this quantum physics. But what do? I don't believe in that. I'm gone. God led me to start me another group over here. But we got to learn, I think, as people, and I'm saying this because some people are going to hear this on the tape, to see that different people have different perspectives about the same thing. And that does not necessarily make them wrong or right or you right or wrong. But we got to learn how to say, okay, well, that's your perspective. It's kind of like this thing of the nature of God. You know, you can say, well, God is everywhere and all these things. Somebody else says something, something, something. When you get right down to it, you probably will never be able to really define God in human terms, you see. So the best you can do is say, well, that's interesting the way you see it. Maybe I don't agree with you. If you're close enough, you can talk a little trash and kid, but if you're not that close, you have to approach it a little more carefully. But what I'm saying is that we need to learn to get along and to respect these differences. And I see here the clock is moving along the wall, and I'm got to get ready to do this. So practice. Tune into the channel positive rather than channel negative. I'll tell you a quick story about that. You know, in this story, some of you heard it. They've been around a long time. But this man was out in the desert driving along one night, and he had a flat tire. No jack to jack up his car, so he started walking. Said, there's got to be a house somewhere out there. He walked along, and he walked, and he walked, and he said, well, said, you know, if there's a house out there, that probably don't have a jack. And as he walked on further, he said, you know, if they got a jack, they probably won't even let me use it. And after walking and fuming in his mind about this, he went to finally saw a light, and he went and knocked on the door, and the man came to the door, and he hit him. Bam! That's for not letting me use your jack. So this thing, the way we think, can get us in trouble. Now, another thing is that we should pray for others. And this is the biggie. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures here, but you know them. And what the bottom line to what we're talking about here is that the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is deep down inside eventually is going to come out. So we've got to learn how to work with that. And 1 Timothy, it says, give thanks for all men. You know, pray for people. And I think this is the biggie, because in Luke it tells us we should pray for people. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And it talks about if you just pray for the people that treat you right and your friends, what are you doing? You're not doing anything different. But you need to pray for even your enemies. And that's the biggie. You see, Christ died for us while we were yet enemies. So we need to learn to pray for our enemies. And I guarantee you, well, I won't guarantee you, you do it. I have found personally that the people that I prayed for, I felt differently about them. And I'll tell you a quick story. One time there were three deacons in Raleigh, North Carolina, at the same time. Now, back in the old days, they made a lot out of this type thing, but one was Oriental descent, the other one was Irish, and the other one, obviously this one, had a tinge of African in it. Notice I said a tinge. Ain't nobody perfect in this place. We none of us know exactly who and what we are completely. But anyway, each one of these guys had a first name of Roger. And that Irish Roger had moved to Atlanta, and he came back, and for some reason he aggravated me to death. I don't know why. But to make a long story short, one night I got on my knees and said, Father, this guy's about to aggravate me to death. He's a good guy. I don't know why. I believe maybe I'm jealous of his abilities. Just like that. That feeling went away today. We're good friends. Never had a crossword. We didn't have crosswords then, but my attitude toward him was different. You pray for somebody, you will think differently about them. So the bottom line to all of this stuff we're talking about, this thing of feeling right toward people, is that we have to start being like children of the Most High, where God says that we should pray for our enemies. We should pray for those that don't treat us right. So we learn to do that and act like God acts. You see, Jesus Christ, like I said, gave his life. He didn't come down and shoot people with a pistol. He gave his life. We need to learn to have that approach, to pray for people that give us trouble as well as those that don't give us trouble. Because when you have that concern to pray and ask God to bless people, even when they're not treating you right, that's acting like God. And like it says in Luke, you're children of the Most High. So if we're going to be sons of God in the kingdom of God, alongside our brother Jesus Christ, we will have to learn now to treat other people as God does, which means that God doesn't think bad about people generally. He doesn't go around thinking bad about them. He doesn't go around accusing them. Satan accuses. But we've got to get on God's side in this thing, and we've got to learn to show love and concern for our brothers and sisters in humanity, really, no matter where they are. And then if we do that, we will be thinking right, like God. And I submit to you that I think that if I don't think right about people, I got to question whether or not I'm going to be there. But you know, God has ways of fixing all of these things that we don't want to fix ourselves. He has a way of fixing them. So we can be thankful to God and Jesus Christ that if we're not thinking right about God, about people today, he'll fix it. So we can all be encouraged that when that time comes, when the clouds be rolled back, if we are still alive, or when we're in the ground, when we rise up and meet Christ in the air, that at that point, when we go to Jerusalem and get ready to start restoring the government of God to this earth,